This week, I guess about four experiences came together as I sit here and think about what to say to you. The first, I stopped by the Botts house. Dorothy's been making face masks for people in the community, first responders, our family, and she shared that she and Howard are using their stimulus check to secure their own funeral arrangements. I love these two for their spirit and their tenacity in their old age. I mean, traveling to Australia and Disneyland, that's how I hope I turn out when I'm much older. But they know that their time here is short. It might be days, it might be months, it might be just a few more years. Second, this morning Audrey and I got up at 6 o'clock and decorated the house Hawaiian style for Angel's 50th birthday. I guess that's our version of Hawaii 5-0. Like Audrey said, we couldn't take Angel to Hawaii, so we brought Hawaii to her. 50. My wife. I know I'm 52, but I never thought I'd be married to a 50-year-old. She doesn't look it, and except for the pain in my knees, I don't feel it. But time does move. Three, or the third thing. A few days ago, I talked to my mom. Many of you know that mom has had a few strokes and she has dementia, and she's living in an adult family home for memory care. But anyway, a few minutes into our conversation, she asked me, "Where's your mom?" I said, "Well, mom, you're right there." And she said, "No, where's your mom?" I said, "Mom, who do you think I am?" And she said, "Josh." And Josh is her grandson, Rick's boy. The next day, she was back to remembering me and recognizing my voice, but that day sure was tough. My memories of mom show her more active and hiking and fishing, working on the farm, working on the yard. Fourth, this past week, I watched a movie on Netflix called Greater. It's the story of a guy named Brandon Burlsworth. And according to the IMDb movie database, it describes the movie like this. Brandon Burlsworth is perhaps the greatest walk-on in the history of college football. Brandon had always dreamed of playing for the Arkansas Razorbacks, but was considered too short and too fat to play Division I. Undeterred, Brandon took a big risk and walked on in 1994. Written off by fellow teammates and coaches, Brandon displayed dogged determination in the face of staggering odds. An extremely devoted Christian, I looked it up, Brandon's family went to Northside Church of Christ there in Harrison, Arkansas. Anyway, being a devoted Christian, Brandon never cursed or drank. He was genuinely humble and low-key. He worked harder than anybody on and off the field, becoming the first Razorback to earn a bachelor's and master's degree. There's a picture of him. While still playing. The overly fat kid, who was once an embarrassment to his teammates and an annoyance to his coaches, ended up becoming the most respected player in the history of the program, changing the lives of all he touched. 11 days after being drafted in the NFL, Brandon was tragically killed in a car accident, crushing all who knew him. Brandon was too good to be true. How could something like that happen to this guy? The age-old question slammed down upon all with terrible force. Why do bad things happen to good people? Brandon's story is more than mere football. It's the ultimate expression of the question, why? Anyway, those are the four things that I have been thinking about and what I wanted to share with you. And I guess we all probably ask that question, why, from time to time. And it led me to these passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We are assured, Paul writes, and know that all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. In other words, God sees the big picture. We put our faith and our trust that he sees what we don't. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to not follow the teaching of men or worry about the persecution you might receive in doing so, but continue to follow God. He tells them, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And then look at verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. God sees the big picture. We have to remember that. Life will rattle us. We will face our own passing. Some tragedies will take us by surprise, and we'll watch our loved ones perhaps undergo tremendous difficulties. But there is a God, like the song goes. He is alive. In Him we live, and we survive. He has a plan for us, and He knows what we need. I'm reminded of Job when God shows up out of the whirlwind and says, "Hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, don't think you know what my plans are. Don't think you know you didn't create the world." It's like he tells Jeremiah in chapter 29. He tells Jeremiah, he says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." See, the people of Israel went through captivity, but it brought them to righteousness before God. The people of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and even there God provided, and they learned trust and they learned faith. Joseph himself endured slavery, but God took him from the pit to the palace. Sarah had no children, but in her old age, she had a baby who would carry out the promise to her husband Abraham. You know, we can read the Bible, we can read the roll call of the faithful, and realize the Bible is full of people who had faith. But faith and trust is not easy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith, nor would it be trust. If we could see the plan and know why bad things happen, it simply wouldn't be faith. That's the thing I'm thinking about this morning. I think that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to convey to a group of Hebrew persecuted Christians when he tells us a very well-known passage. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Let's you and I build up our faith by praying and trusting that God has a bigger plan, that we are watched and we are presented with opportunities that lead us. We're not as puppets, but by the Spirit, the Word of God, we are guided into the right paths to make choices, overcome life's obstacles that lead us to His way and His will in our lives. And even through death itself, the worst thing that can happen is that we wake up in heaven. Think about that. The worst thing that can happen, death itself, is that we wake up in heaven. I love you all. Can't wait to be with you again.